First Sunday of every month, we take just a moment to highlight one of the missions organizations that we partner with. We call it our Missions Moment Sunday. And this week and this month, we are highlighting the Orangeville and Fair Oaks Big Day of Service. It is something that our church is going to get involved in with this year. Put it on your calendars right now. It is Saturday, May the 4th. You'll remember that because it's Star Wars Day. Yes. More important. No, less important. But we're going to, my friends, try to get as many of us as possible to sign up. There's four different projects that we can do that are right here at Fair Oaks Park, right in our backyard. And we would love to see our church out there serving our community and making an impact and showing the world the love of Christ through our labor and through our giving back. So one of those opportunities, if you want to come by the Connection kiosk, they'll be able to point you where to go sign up, or they can even help you do it here in-house. But you go to Big Day of Service online, and you can sign up to serve. Like I said, there's about 53 different projects, but we're going to try to target the four that are closest to here. And then we're even picking out one or two that are less physical labor if you don't want to, like, paint benches or plant trees, that kind of stuff. So please be praying about how you want to be committed and come by the Connection kiosk and check that out. My friends, it is my honor this morning to not preach. I have done 10 of the, yes, you can clap for that. That's what the youth ministry normally on a Sunday night when I tell them I'm not speaking, they clap for me. I had a paper due for my master's class this week, and I had to start outlining our next sermon series. So my good friend, Dr. Gino Robinson, is going to come bring the word this morning. Yes. So thank you, brother. I love you.
Well, thank you, Pastor Dan. This is great to be here this morning. I'm glad to see we have a good crowd. We are, as a church, and this is no surprise to any of you, we are in a time of change and transition. We're in a time when we had a pastor, and then we had another pastor, and now we have Pastor Dan, but he, by his own admission, is temporary, and we're getting ready to appoint and elect a pastor search committee. You have those names there, of which you'll pick 9 of those people. That's very important. That's one of the greatest tasks of that we can give one of any of our church members. And believe me, they will earn, if they got paid, they would earn it. It's an arduous task. It's a challenge. It's a joy, but it'll take time as they search. Because we don't want a flash in the pan. We want the pastor that we need. And to be very honest, we don't know about the pastor we need. We do know that we need one. And we know that God himself is preparing someone to lead our church into the future. Not just for now, but for a long time. So would you look in the handout at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to have you stay seated as I read this, because we sort of believe you got to stand to sing, which is good. And I like it when Pastor Dan has us stand to honor the scripture. But we can also sit to listen. I want you to focus on these words. But this is not the text. This just provides a bit of a background to where we are. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 and 15 to 16. Paul is writing Timothy, his protege, and describing Paul's idea, and yes, God's idea, about what a pastor should be. So hear the word of God this morning. The saying is true, whoever aspires to the office of bishop desires a noble task. Now a bishop must be above reproach, married only once, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, an apt teacher, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the house of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and the snare of the devil. I hope to come to you soon, Paul says, but I am writing these instructions to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Without a doubt, the mystery of godliness is great. Jesus was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. This is the word of God for us this morning. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you pray with me now as we begin? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have gathered this morning, people faithful to you in this beautiful day. And we ask, Father, as we continue on our journey to find and seek your man for our pulpit, a man who will lead us, who will train us, who will help us, we ask you to guide us. Guide those who will be elected on the pastor search committee and guide us as we hear and then seek to obey your word. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you of a couple of things to start with. We are a totally independent Baptist church. Every adult member, every member for voting purposes has a right to vote. Yea, the responsibility to be involved in this process of choosing the pastor search committee, who will spend hours and days and agony praying for the right person to be our pastor. No one tells us who's going to be our preacher. No state agency, no local agency, no national denominational agency, no international denominational agency. Our prayer is that God will be the one who shows us who will be our pastor. So this committee will seek God's face, will seek understanding, and then they will come together as an individual, as a group, to recommend to us a person who will be our pastor. Now they will bring a name of a person who himself has prayed and sought God's face to be our leader. And when he comes, he will have already said yes if the church calls him. There will be no yes, maybe. No yes, wait a while. But it'll be yes right now. And so the pastor will come and we will be able to understand what that is. Now, but you and I have to figure out what kind of pastor we want, right? We want to know. So I did some research. You know, I used to think the Reader's Digest was the source of all knowledge and Baptist jokes. But now it's the internet. But I did find a possible description of a pastor that years ago, not recently, but years ago, somebody wrote and suggested. So here is what it's possible we might look for. The perfect pastor. The perfect pastor preaches only 20 minutes and is done by noon. He is as easy to understand as Billy Graham and as eloquent as Charles Stanley or Charles Spurgeon. He condemns sin, but never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 in the morning till 10 at night, doing everything from preaching and preparing sermons to vacuuming the fellowship hall. He makes a good sum of a good salary and gives 90% of that to the church. He drives an electric car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. He is always ready to contribute to every good cause that comes his way. He's 36 years old and has been preaching for 40 years. He's tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion. He wears his hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side, brown and wavy, or tries to attract a younger crowd in a V-neck T-shirt with a Mohawk hairdo. He has a burning desire to work with the youth, young adults, young married adults. He spends all his time with the senior adults. He visits every Sunday school class once a year and visits preschool and children regularly. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a seen sense of humor, but always wants to be dignified. He makes 15 visits a day to church members, spends all his time evangelizing the lost, and is always found in his study if necessary. However, there was a note attached to this, a warning. You won't find this guy. He burned out and died at age 30. So who do we look for a pastor? We look for someone who is realistic, who we can realistically make one of us and who wants to be a part of our church. And like I've said before, our new pastor search committee, when they get all settled, will indeed have a tremendous task before them. Remember, our church has 500 plus members. Can you imagine trying to satisfy everybody's expectations? I'll tell you a secret. I've worked with college students. I've worked with young adults. I've worked with high schoolers briefly. I've worked with a whole church and with senior adults. And I assure you, working with senior adults, the church, youth, all those people is like herding cats. Now here, I want you to see this video because this will help us understand what herding cats is like.
This man right here is my great-grandfather. He's the first cat herder in our family.
Herding cats. Don't let anybody tell you it's easy.
Anybody can herd cattle. Holding together 10,000 half-wild short hairs, well, that's another thing altogether.
Being a cat herder is probably about the toughest thing I think I've ever done.
I got this one this morning right here. And if you look at his face, it's just ripped to shreds, you know.
You see the movies, you hear the stories. I'm living a dream. Not everyone can do what we do.
I wouldn't do nothing else.
It ain't an easy job, but when you bring a herd into town and you ain't lost a one of them, ain't a feeling like it in the world.
Now you have to admit, working with this crowd is like herding cats. But God has the right person to do it. Actually, the question you and I are asking now is, what kind of pastor do we want in our church? Folks, that's the wrong question. The right question is, what kind of pastor, what pastor, which person does God want for First Baptist Church of Fair Oaks? It's his church. It's not our church. We are called by his word to be a part of his church. And by the grace of God, we've been saved through faith. And that's what God intends. Now, we can't second guess God. But I hope you notice that the Apostle Paul was not shy about spelling out what a pastor should do and be. And he's done this several times. He did it to Timothy, and he did it over there in the book of Jude and other places. Peter even made some contributions along those lines. What should a church leader should be? Now, I want you all to be aware, though, that as we talk about this, we're not talking about just the man who will be the official pastor. We're talking about qualities and characteristics that, well, that church staff members ought to have, that Sunday school leaders ought to have, that church ministry leaders ought to have, that parents ought to have, that senior adults working with your grandchildren and children ought to have. So we can expand these suggestions because Paul made them. Now, I'm going to Acts chapter 20 for the bulk of this. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way finally to go to Jerusalem on the second missionary journey. Actually, it's the last one. And he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, where he has a premonition that he will be arrested. And he intends to go to Rome to preach. And that's exactly what happens. But he stops at a place called Miletus. They're in a ship coming back, and they stopped at this port. And he called some friends to come visit him. The pastors and elders of the church in Ephesus. Now that's about 40 miles away in the church at Ephesus. Now those guys heard the message. By the way, they didn't have telephone, didn't have television, didn't have internet, but they did have mail. Somebody had to walk up there to tell them that Paul is coming and invite them back down 30 miles or so to Miletus. And there they came. Took them about 3 or 4 days to come back, and Paul greeted them. These were close friends. He calls them the bishops and the elders, the overseers of the church there at Ephesus. And so Paul says, I'm going to share with you what's going on. Now, basically what he does, he visits with them for several days. He gives them this speech, this parting message. Have you ever had to say goodbye to a group of people that you love so deeply? When many, many years ago now, when I was leaving my ministry in Texas to come back to work for the Southern Baptists in California, I'd been there 6 years. It was a tremendous experience, but it was like pulling teeth, like losing a skin, like pulling a hangnail into the quick for me to leave that crowd that I love so much to come out here. God was calling me to come to California, or come back to California, actually. But I still love the people, and I was able to share with them how much I love them. So that's what Paul is doing. He's speaking to and sharing with the people, those leaders. Now, it's interesting. As Paul addresses them, he calls them episcopoi, bishops, overseers, superintendents, and presbyteroi, or presbyteros, elders, or church leaders. Now, when you think about it, these people, if they were in our day, they would be staff members, but they would also be members of our MAC, and the deacons. It might be ministry leaders of men's ministry and women's ministry, and those who participate in planning. It might well be Sunday school teachers. It might be those of us who are retired pastors now who are part of our church and work to make contributions in our fellowship. Now, Paul had led these elders to the Lord, had led these people to Christ. And for 3 years, he had stayed in Ephesus to teach them. Paul was never a pastor. He was pastoral, and he was a missionary. But he didn't stay long enough, actually, to be a good pastor. You got to stay a while to be a good pastor. Yet, he loved them so deeply, he became so enamored with them, he mentored them, he taught them, that they knew he loved them. And they knew that they loved him. And that he actually had the right to give them some help. And one commentator said that these people were elders because they had the Holy Spirit. God had led godly people to be leaders. The same commentator said they didn't have the Holy Spirit because they were elders. Those men that he spoke to functioned as spiritual leaders of the church, as individual people who cared. And they, along with the lead pastors, if you will, mentored and functioned as shepherds to the church. And to members of the church. So Paul's leaving was a bittersweet goodbye. All right, now, the thing is that this is not intended to be an instruction about what a pastor should do and be. Not at all. That's over in the 1 Timothy passage I read. But it is a testimony of what Paul did in his relationship with those people, in his pastoral role over the short time he was with them. And to be very honest, this is not a bad thing for us to consider about our pastor. So here we go. It's like a fast-flowing stream from which he can dredge and sieve the nuggets of gold and truth that come out of it. And he reminded them once again that it was God's church, not their church. And we should remember that ourselves. And so Paul's model here can help us. We will be entrusting our work of God to the leadership of a man whom God has called to be here. And we just affirm that call. And it's not just the work in this room. It's the work at the whole church. It's our work in our community and in our state and in the nation. It's what God wants us to do and to be right here, right now, following his word. So here's Paul's admonitions. Now, to be very honest, again, these are things I've drawn out from this message. So I encourage you to go back and read Acts chapter 20 to get the full context of the thing. But be aware, this is exactly what we need. Number one, there are nine things that a pastor that we want in a pastor. And I'm going to phrase them this way. We want a pastor who follows Paul's example as a role model, proclaimer, and exhorter to move us to the Christian life. Notice the powerful words. Role model, proclaimer, exhorter. We live in a world that draws us so far away. I don't want anybody to confess this sin, but how many of you have looked on your Facebook page or your Instagram page, and next thing you know, it's 30, 40 minutes later? Ah, come on, confess it. Thank you, sister. Thank you, brother. Come on, we know it. See, it's easy to get caught up in that. So we need someone to bring us back to the actual focused reality of what we have and what we exist. Paul said to them in verse 18 of chapter 20, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia." Our new pastor may do it intentionally or he may do it unconsciously, but he will act like Paul. And we'll be able to see that. He won't be looking for a job. No, a pastor does not look for a job. A pastor comes to a place, number one, because God has called him to the ministry of God and then to this place. You don't want a hired hand. In fact, if anybody says that a pastor is called to be a hired hand, I'll come and knock him in the teeth. Sorry. I'm a very gentle person, as you all know. Honestly, don't ever think that a pastor or an associate pastor or a youth minister or a music guy is a hired hand. Don't think that our church staff or our secretaries are merely people we hire. They are people here because God called them to be here, who are part and parcel of God's work in this place and around the world. No hired hands, but called people, called of God, to serve right here. And that's what we must be aware of. It's not a job, it's a calling. You say, well, how do you know? Well, let me give you a testimony. When I was 14 at my home church at Trip Memorial Baptist Church in Long Beach, California, I had grown up in the church. I mean, I was so churchified that by age of 3, when we were meeting in the Lions Club down there in Lakewood, California, and we didn't have a church pianist, at the age of 3, I got up and tried to play the piano for church. I think they got rid of me pretty quick. So I understand that. And I had become a Christian at age 9. By the age of 14, I had felt that God wanted me to do something. And I would describe it like there's this pressure on my shoulders. This something's up. I have to consider something. So with due counsel from my parents, the next Sunday morning, I thought I'd be really great. I'd sit in the front row so I wouldn't have far to walk down the aisle. Well, I ended up being in the middle of the row. But when the invitation time came, and in those days they did come forward invitations, I got up, worked my way, and committed my life to what I knew as special service. Special service was the term. That particular decision did several things for me, one of which, it lightened the burden. I had given myself to God's call, and God verified that with the joy of relief. And it set my path to go to the right college, go to the right, study the right stuff, go to the right seminary, do the right ministries. And so I was called to special service. I was not called to be a pastor. Now, some people I know felt the call of God to be a pastor, and that's exactly what they become. Over the last umpteen years, I have been a pastor for exactly seven of those years. And that's because God called me for that season of my life to be there. But in the course of time from 1964 or 1963, I've been involved in high school and college Christian groups, serving as a short-term missionary in the Philippines, been a minister on a college campus to college students, doing graduate work. I came back to California to be the director of all Baptist collegiate ministries in the state. Later on, I served as a consultant to single adults and senior adult ministries to churches. I led conferences all over the state of California and in some other places. Right now, I serve as a Bible teacher and coming beginning Tuesday again for three different times. Tuesday and Wednesday and Sunday. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that God calls some people to a variety of tasks. Over the period of time, I've written curriculum, a Sunday school curriculum for Southern Baptists. I've written a huge number of articles in curriculum support for Lifeway, the Baptist Sunday School Board. And as I said, God directed me to be a pastor of a church only for 7 years. But I went because God called me to that space for that period of time. It was an honor, but it was not an aspiration of mine. It was a response to a direct affirmation of God. But I'll tell you what, being called to be a pastor is an honor. I really appreciate the honor that being called a pastor has to me. But it's an honor that's given because of perhaps experience, I don't know, and joy. But I'll tell you what, there are some people God has called to pastor, and that's what they do. They do it well. They've done it a number of times. That's the individual we want. That's the first thing. Let me repeat it. In the second position, if we said the first time that the pastor follows Paul's example, we want one to be called. And I won't belabor that point. But when Paul got to Ephesus, well, let me say, we want a leader who is called by God to pastor this church, who will do it for free if he needs to. That's the clue. Who would do it for free. I know of a pastor in Southern California who for a number of years pastored a church, and then because he was a great author and writer, he started getting a lot of royalties. He gave all of his salary back to the church. In a secular point of view, or a layman's point of view, you don't know who R.G. Letourneau is? R.G. Letourneau, in earlier years, was a great builder of farm machinery. R.G. Letourneau made a ton of money, started Letourneau College in East Texas, trains pilots to fly for Missionary Aviation Fellowship, and all those kind of people all over the world. R.G. Letourneau gave God 90% and kept 10%. I can't do that. But that's what God called him to do. Isn't that wonderful? A pastor would do that. Of course, we're not going to let him do that because we're quite able to support the pastor and his family. But Paul went there, and he physically and mentally unpacked his bags. He met people. He was in the community. He attended parties. I think he had parties, as wild as they might have been. He spent long afternoons discussing theology with people there in Ephesus. He argued with people. He met contributions. He met, the word I want is, he met opposition. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. That's Romans 1, verses 1 and 2. Down in verse 16, he goes on to say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. We want our pastor to feel welcome, to feel happy when he comes, to unpack his bags, to live here. And we can help do that. Let me share an example. I know of a church that called a new man to be their pastor. And when he said yes and they were getting ready to move, first Sunday they were there, the church presented the pastor with a big, huge basket full of envelopes. When they got home, the pastor and his family opened the envelopes. In the envelope was a greeting card welcoming them to the church. Then there was a photograph of the family that sent the stuff, the card. And for those who could afford it, there was a gift card to a local restaurant or a generic card to buy groceries. They're still living on those cards, and they've been pastored there for 6 years. What a gift. What a clue that they're welcome, that he's 53. That young pastor, quote, quote, if asked, are you going to move? He said, I'm here for the duration. They're not going to get rid of him. Why? Because they love him and they show it. That's what we maybe ought to do in the future. Because point number three from Acts 20 is we want a pastor who acts like he will stay for a lifetime. Not for a short time, but for as long as God wants him to be. In John chapter 13, Jesus said about, and this is in verse 13, verse 1, it says this, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We want a pastor who will be here, who will love us to the end. You see what a challenge our pastor search committee is going to have? We need to pray for them. Someone who will be with us for a long haul and won't see First Baptist Fair Oaks, which, by the way, is one of the more significant Southern Baptist churches in the state of California, as a stepping stone to some other big church someplace else. God has given us a tremendous mission field in Fair Oaks and Carmichael and Orangevale and Sacramento and North Highlands and in Rancho. God's given us these opportunities. And we need someone to lead us into that. Number four, we want a pastor who will be emotionally involved with us, who will get to learn our problems, our concerns, our needs, who will feel for our problems. Now, we may not see that pastor every time. I knew a pastor once that said, I may not visit you, but know I love you. And if I come to visit you, you're almost dead. And people still love the guy. And he's very, very, very approachable. But the point is that we want someone who understands us, who will eventually learn our names. Now, listen. There are some of you in this church who've been here a long time who sit on this side or that side, and you don't know who sits on this side or that side, and nobody knows who sits in the middle. See, we need to emulate Paul at this point so we know everybody. Meet people. Introduce yourselves to someone that you don't know. Don't be bashful, because we want a pastor who will be humble and willing. Paul said in verse 19 of chapter 20, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my opponents. My goodness gracious. God has called a man here, and we want that man. We will seek him out. We will ask him diligently, will you be a part of us? Or just sort of sit over here like you're on some little ivory tower. We want someone who knows us, who loves us, who is with us, who has unpacked his bags. Number five, we want a pastor who preaches the gospel and applies it to our lives and circumstances. Now, that may not be comfortable. The gospel can be pretty prickly at times. It can lift us up. It can convict us. Now, we don't want to be like the people who used to be. They would shake their hands with the preacher every Sunday and say, Pastor, you've done a great job today. So you really told them what to do. Some of you have been in those churches. We want a pastor who says, who preaches the gospel and leaves us encouraged and maybe convicted and challenged to do God's work in our normal everyday lives, because we're called to be spiritual people in an unspiritual world. And that's a hard task, because the world, like our proverbial Instagram time, tends to suck us in. Paul said in verse 20 of 19, you know, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So you call the pastor to come preach, teach, lead, pray. We want him, he'll do it. Now, not like the proverbial best one who's drowned in it, but someone who's so close that you're willing to have that person pray for you, even if it's after church. Paul went on to say, I declared to both Jews and Gentiles that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That pastor would challenge us to share our faith. Have you thought about that? Sharing our faith is very, very difficult. But it's easier than we can imagine. We just have to break down the barriers of our own comfort zones. But he would make sure that we did it biblically. He would teach us the truth of Scripture. He would challenge us to evaluate what we believe. You know, a lot of our beliefs are from what we learned in Sunday school or from a pastor when we were coming up. And that's fine. But when you do further education or when you go more mature in your faith, then your understanding is challenged. Sometimes you'll hear something from the pulpit that you go, what did he say? And then we have to go back to where the Bible says that you are a royal priesthood, and you have your responsibility, beloved, is to choose and read and study what the pastor has to say. Don't take anything any preacher says at face value. Oh, yeah, believe it's important. Be challenged by it. But if you have a question, study and find out. Ask him what he meant. You have a problem with Pastor Dan? Put him on the hot seat in a nice way. He'll answer you. He'll share with you. You have an issue with what I might say? Talk to me. I'm not the least bothered by you guys. Number six of these things I'm gleaning from chapter 20. We want a pastor who loves Jesus supremely and follows the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And to add that, who accepts the wisdom of many counselors. In chapter 20, verse 22, Paul continues, And now, compelled by the Spirit, notice the word, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. I know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, you know as well as I do that pastors are inherently busy. They get invitations to this and issues with that and summonses to this and arguments about that and dealing with personality issues and dealing with staff members. Some people want to be more influencers than they should be. Other people's aren't as influencer as they ought to be. And the pastor has to deal with those. Like we saw on the video, pastoring a church is like herding cats. But first and foremost, that pastor needs to love the Holy Spirit so that he will have guidance. Because being a pastor is like standing in a hailstorm without an umbrella. Every hit gets your attention. And yet, we want this pastor to deal with those problems and issues as they come in good ways that help us. Like I said, if he needs help, he's willing. Folks, we have a tremendous MAC, Ministry Accountability Council. We have a marvelous set of deacons who minister to us and who help us. We have some excellent Bible study teachers. And folks, let's honor them. We have a group of dedicated people right now in children and preschool serving the Lord in the lives of our children. And the pastor will have to work with them. And we will help him to do that. And he will deal with all those issues as he's guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, number 7 in my long list. We want a pastor who will have no regrets for visiting us. Paul said in verse 26, I declare to you that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. We want a pastor who has a clear understanding of his call, who has a clear understanding of what he needs to accomplish here, where he will lead us into that, and he will say, I have done the best I could. I have not failed. I have no regrets. I also know that you and I have regrets. I could have done this, but didn't. We don't want our pastor about our church to have those regrets. Paul caused a riot, by the way, in Ephesus. That's why people hated him. He attacked their religion, but he also attacked a certain strong group of people that made tourist trinkets, the silversmiths. And he made them very angry because he attacked their income. They didn't have to go to China to get their religious souvenirs. They made them themselves and probably bumped up the price quite a bit. So Paul faced them and faced them without regret. Number 8 of my list. We want a pastor who cares for his own spiritual needs and those of his personal family. Paul says in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves. He's admonishing the elders and leaders from Ephesus. We have to pay attention to ourselves. We have a responsibility for the people. This morning there were 25 people in my Sunday school class. Great saints of our church. I'm responsible for them in a number of ways, as is each teacher. So Paul says in Acts 28, again, keep watch over all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now he's addressing what the pastor would do, but extends that to what you and I will do. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The elders and leaders, bishops, were shepherds, even though it's like herding cats. Who is our flock? Might be your family, the boys and girls. the extended family of your grandchildren. Might be the Sunday school class of which you're a member. Might be the other ministries that you attach yourselves to. But Paul said, you want a good model. In the same passage, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul had it right. He said, I am trying to teach you what Christ taught me. I want to be like Jesus. I want to trust him. I want to imitate him. And folks, I believe that is exactly what a pastor should do. He should imitate. We should imitate our pastor the things that are worthy because he imitates Christ. Later on, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save yourself and your hearer. We want our pastor to be level-headed, to be consistent, to have a good sense of humor, to have a good sense of irony, to be thick-skinned, who would follow the admonition of Scripture to be as wise as a serpent, as innocent as a dove. Though sometimes the wisdom might supersede harmlessness. All the character traits that Paul listed for himself and the elders at Ephesus apply to you and me. So our role in this church, as we seek to call God's man for God's church here, is to live out those principles as believers under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit and of our new pastor as we trust him to lead us. The Apostle Paul is very, very quick. He tells the church, be on your guard. This is the last verses. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you day and night. Now I commit you to God, to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's our task as we seek our new pastor. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we come at an important time of our church life. I thank you for the patience everyone has shown this morning as we preach. I thank you that we have people dedicated to serve you. And I ask you as we begin our ministry here, as the new pastor search committee comes and begins to be elected, that you will guide them. Help us as we find our true calling in you. We ask your Holy Spirit to move in our heart, in the heart of any person who has not accepted you as Lord and Savior this morning. We want to pray that they will be a part of that. And we ask you to bless us and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Dan's going to come up and conclude the service. He says, no, I'm to conclude it. Okay. I'll do what my pastor says. One last word that's very important. We have here the doors of encouragement and counselors. If God has spoken to you in any way that you need prayer, that you need to share something with them about yourself, that you need to accept Jesus as Savior, you know, accept Christ, believe, accept, and confess, ABC, BCA, I don't know, however you want to pronounce it. The point is that God is calling some of you to join the family. But folks, that's the beginning of a new journey, a journey of growth and faith. Some of us have been on that journey a long time. Maybe we need to renew our faith in that. And as we do that, may God bless you this afternoon, and may you serve him, and may you continue to pray, to think and pray carefully for the names on that list of people who we want to select as our pastor search committee in a couple weeks. And the challenge is always before us. We can go and be the church. God bless you.